As most of you know, Brian didn't start out as, he did not grow up in the church. He actually probably never entered a church till he was 21. And yet he had no idea that God was going to use him in less than 10 years to be a leader. And so because of that, God put him on a very steep learning curve. And most people would not recognize the guy that started out then to the guy that is now today. They're absolutely in shock when they hear his testimony, because he just seems like this solid citizen. But Brian wasn't always that way. And so I wanted to, and Terry and Zena would know better than anybody, because I didn't meet him till he was also cleaned up. So, and then God gave him to me to kind of do another makeover sort of thing. But anyway, I wanted you to understand how steep of learning curve Brian had to have in those less than 10 years to become the leader that he is today. And so the other day I was going through a closet, and I just happened to come across an old journal of his when he was still a young Christian. And so I wanted to share it with you this morning to see how far along your pastor has come in his understanding of Scripture. And but I wanted to kind of get in the mood, and so I wanted you to have a picture of him in his pre-Christian days, his heathen days, to kind of get into the journal that I'm going to have. I told you. You said you have secret cats, so do I. So that was the secret cat. So anyway, this is Brian's journal of as a fairly new Christian. Yes. We start with July 7th. He says, "I'm so excited. I was reading my Bible this morning, and I came across John 14:14 that says, 'If you will ask anything in my name, I will do it.' Can you believe it? Jesus says I can ask for anything, and he will agree to it. I kept reading just to be sure. And then, a few verses later, I encountered another verse that confirmed it. John 15:7 says, 'You will ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you.' Now I'm really pumped. Whatever I desire. Jesus said it twice, so surely he must have meant what he had said. I decided I better cross-check with another book of the Bible just to be certain. So I came across Matthew 7:7. For everyone who asks receives. Anything I desire. Everyone who asks receives. Right on. I'm going to ask God for that new Porsche convertible I've always wanted. And since we're in the midst of a heat wave, the sooner I get to drive it, the better. Surely God wouldn't want me to get overheated in my old Chevette. Wow, Jesus is better than a genie in a bottle. You only get 3 wishes with a genie. Jesus gives you a lifetime supply of them. I'm going to go pray for that Porsche right now. I'll try to write tomorrow, but I may not, because I'll be busy driving my convertible all over town. Deliriously yours, Lord, Brian. July 8th. I'm here again, but without a Porsche. Not sure what happened, but I woke up this morning, went to my garage, and saw the old Chevette still in its place. I'm trying to think what I did wrong. My best guess is that I asked too late in the day to get a one-day turnaround. Strange. You'd think overnight delivery wouldn't be too much for a problem for God, since he created the earth in a single day. But maybe cars are a special case. To prevent another mishap, I've gotten up super early this morning and prayed just to be sure to make tomorrow's deadline. Speedily yours, Brian. July 9th. Still no Porsche. Bummer. Trying to think of what I did wrong and came up with a theory that looks pretty solid. In rereading those verses again, I saw that John 14:14 says, you need to ask in his name. I'm not sure I did that. So when I prayed just a moment ago, I made sure and tacked on the phrase, in Jesus' name, to my request. I have all my bases covered now, so I'm looking forward to driving it down the highway tomorrow. Gosh, I hope it doesn't rain. I wonder if God would add a killer sound system. I didn't specifically ask for that, but because I didn't want to sound too greedy. Sincerely, in his name, Brian. July 10th. Still no answer. But I realized the problem all along. Stupid me. Mark 11:24 says that whatever you ask for, believe that you will receive it, and you will have it. I must not have really been believing hard enough. That's all. So I'm off to pray in order to convince God that I really, really, really do believe he's going to answer my prayer. Gotta go. I'm going to pray even harder today. Faithfully yours, Brian. July 11th. What's going on here? I prayed with total faith, prayed using Jesus' name, and specifically asked for a Porsche. When I pray like this, the Bible says very clearly that I can have what I want when I ask for it, but I still don't have it yet. This weekend is going to be wasted if he doesn't answer my prayer soon. Finally, I sold my Chevette to my neighbor Peter's today for a bargain price. I figured that that would be a great way to show God that I really do believe. Plus, the discounted price shows God that I am a loving my neighbor at the same time. I figured that that's got to count for something. Tomorrow will be the day. With all sincerity, Brian. July 12th. This whole prayer business is a sham. Why did Jesus ever say all those promises and then not keep them? Now what am I going to do without a car? Sincerely mad at God. Brian.
Girl, maybe a little bit exaggerated, but it's not like it couldn't have happened or maybe hasn't happened to others.
Have you got one yet?
No Porsche, no.
Well.
I've lowered my standards just a little, yes. Maybe a Miata. Don't want one of those either. One of those foreign jobs. How about a Charger?
That would be nice.
Okay, Dodge Charger. Jesus did say, ask and you will receive. We can't take that out of the Bible. He did say that, and he made similar statements on other occasions, as was indicated there. But the long-standing questions among Christians have been, what does this really mean? And then following that, how can I activate this promise? And there's at least three possible answers to what Jesus meant by those statements that he made about ask and you will receive, anything you ask in my name, it will be done for you. Number one is, you can literally ask for what you want, and God is obligated to give it to you. Now, I think that little journal exercise indicated that might not be the best answer. Number two, statements are figurative and not to be taken literally. God generally desires good for his creation, but he's not about to deal with the day-to-day details like the specific things that we ask for. So we can ask, but, you know, sort of a roll of the dice. God may do something, he may not. You ask, doesn't really mean anything. Or three, Jesus meant what he said, but there are certain conditions that apply to the promise. So if number one is the case, we can ask for what we want and we get it, then where is my Porsche? Number two, if God is good, but impersonal, why are there so many scriptures that insist that he wants a personal relationship? If he's just kind of generally up there and vaguely a good God, but doesn't care about us on a day-to-day basis, then why is he insisting on that day-to-day relationship? And so the third one, if it is true, the next question is, what are the conditions? If we can't simply just ask for whatever we want, and it's going to appear before us, whether physically or in some other way, depending on what we ask for, then what are the conditions? Of course, verses are often plucked out of their context when we like what they say, but don't necessarily like what they say in the context of how it was intended. That's where you can take a little snippet of Scripture and use it as a weapon, when you're rebuking somebody. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And what you're saying is, I don't like what you're doing, and so I'm going to use a piece of Scripture that totally out of context to make you do what I want you to do. I like that when Tracy Stewart was... She and her husband had a ministry down in their town, down in South Carolina, and there was somebody else in another church that didn't like what they were doing and how they were doing it. She was very vocal about her faith in the community, and this other person came along and said, "We're praying against you. We're rebuking you." And this is one church to another. And her answer was beautiful. She says, "Well, I rebuke you back." And it doesn't work that way, but Matthew 7, verses 7 to 10, that's one of the portions that was made reference to, and I just want to read that, and then we'll look a little bit at the context around that. Matthew 7, starting with verse 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" The context of this statement, or these statements, is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount, which starts back in chapter 5 of Matthew, it goes on to the end of chapter 7. If you read the whole sermon, the whole teaching of Jesus that he gave that day, Jesus sets forth some impossibly high standards for his followers, for the conduct of his followers. And he says things like, well, in the law it says don't commit adultery. Well, that's tough enough. But I say, if you even think about it, you've already done it. And, I mean, how could we ever come up to that standard? I remember as a young man watching Raquel Welch in 1 million B.C. If you've never seen that movie, it doesn't matter. Don't watch it. It's kind of a stupid movie. But it's just like, how can you see Raquel Welch as a young man and not have some thoughts? Jesus said in the law, it says, an eye for an eye. In other words, if someone does something to me, I do something back to them. You give what you get. Jesus said, if they slap you in the face, offer the other cheek and let them slap you again. Who can do that? Maybe you'll do it once just as a demonstration. If they slap the other one, then you're at it. Then you just punch him in the nose. But Jesus was presenting a way of conducting ourselves that is so against our human nature. And in the midst of that, he puts this, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. Is it possible that he was saying, ask for help in doing all of these things that I've asked you to do, and it will be given you. Seek for answers, and you will find them. Knock when you're looking for a way of escape, and you will find it. It will be open to you. It could be that, some of the answer to that is in that because God has asked us to walk a certain path, he is also promising to help us on that path. And God did not give this monumental task and then sit back and watch us fail. And so he promises to help. But Jesus also said, going back to verse 8, he said, for everyone who asks receives. That doesn't seem to exclude anybody, does it? But my experience does not bear this out. James offers one explanation that is possible to that particular part of it, where Jesus said, everyone who asks receives. So why is it that sometimes we don't receive when we ask? James chapter 4, verse 2. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. In other words, we're asking and asking and trying to get and trying to get, and we don't have because we don't ask God. But the do not ask isn't enough, because there are people, lots of Christians, who ask. But he goes on to include those who ask and do not receive. Verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. He's saying, well, guys, you can ask all you want, but God knows that if you are seeking something for yourself, for your own selfish needs and desires, then that's not going to receive an answer. At least not the answer that we want. That's what happened to my car. Now, wrong motives might apply in some cases, but perhaps not every case. We can't just boil it down to, okay, so if it's selfish, then that doesn't count. But there's lots of prayers that we make that are not selfish and still don't always get answered. How do we always know our motives anyway? I don't think that's part of being human, is not being smart enough to figure out what our alternatives or our alternate motives might be. Let's go back to Matthew 7 and that last verse that I read there. Verse 11, Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask it? So, our motives have to be pure. We have to be asking for something that's not just for me. But we know that God gives good gifts. What is a good gift? Well, a good gift, according to me, might bring my selfish motives back into it, but a good gift according to God, that might take a little figuring. There is another verse that mirrors this one, and it's found in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. And in Luke 11, up to the end of verse 12, it is almost word for word what we found there in Matthew 7. What we just read, with one exception. This is what it says. And when he talks about, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So instead of saying give good gifts, he specifies the Holy Spirit as one of those, or collectively, those good gifts. And so, God wants to give good things to us, but he's the one that knows what we need and what we don't need. And I think that is important when we are praying, that you don't get discouraged if the prayer isn't specifically answered. We just keep going back to God and say, God, we know you give good gifts. Give me, because with the Holy Spirit is understanding and wisdom and a lot of other things that might help us in the situation to understand what's going on. James also indicated that doubt or a lack of absolute faith could hinder the outcome of our asking. Going back to James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, I've heard this verse worked on to beat the Christians up, to say that because when you pray for a Porsche and you don't get a Porsche, is because you doubted about the Porsche. And that was kind of in the journal, even that thing, I pray really, really, really hard, and I still don't get a Porsche. I don't think that statement is talking about just an occasional fleeting doubt, or else who would ever pray in faith if one little thought can come and just derail the whole prayer? So we're not talking about a fleeting question in the mind during our time of prayer and believing that derails it, but really what James was getting at was people with a pattern of questioning all the time. People that sort of adopt that I'll believe it when I see it kind of attitude towards God. Well, I'm a Christian, but I'll believe it when I see it, you know, and I'll pray, but it's not going to happen. And I mean, if God wants to strike me with lightning, he can do it. And then they don't want that prayer answered. But if somebody has a pattern of doubting everything, and then all of a sudden when there is a really big need on the horizon, they're, oh, I'm so faithful. And then the next minute, I am so unfaithful. And they just go back and forth. And James says, those people are really not going to do well in the prayer closet when they live so unstable in the rest of their walk. So while our motives and our level of trust in God's goodness are factors. They are factors. I'm not saying they're not to be considered. Your motives are to be considered. I do believe that faith is one of those almost mysterious kinds of factors that we can't really get a hold of. We got everything from faith not faltering to faith like a mustard seed, the tiniest amount of faith. And so it's one of those things that I don't think we can ever define in words and put into a formula, but it is a factor. But let them not stop us from pursuing God for the things that we truly need to live and to serve him in this world. So let's go and look at John 14:14. That was also one of the verses that was in the so-called journal. John 14:14. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Ask for anything, and I will do it, was what the person supposedly imitating me took out of that. That seems unconditional, except for the in my name part. Ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. And people have zeroed in on that verse and tried to find the answer there. And some have latched on to that wording, perhaps not the concept, but certainly the wording. And so the misuse of in Jesus' name is basically, Lord, give me that portion in Jesus' name, is what it amounts to. And so people have thought that, you know, it's just the wording of your prayer that can make it or break it. And some people, in trying to grapple with that idea, because that still doesn't work. I think I've often told, so some of you have heard this, but maybe some haven't, about a couple that were doing a preaching tour back in the days when a lot of evangelical people were doing these special meetings, kind of the Benny Hinn's era, in his early era, when all different people were coming through, and every week there was a different one coming through. And this couple, I won't give their name, but they were on the radar as well-known ministers, and their whole preaching tour revolved around the fact that somebody was praying for the healing of this child, and they got an amazing answer to prayer, and they were involved in that, and they said when they were praying, they changed up the prayer and they said, we ask this in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And then there was a healing. So everywhere they went, it was, you have to pray in the name of the Holy Child Jesus, and then your prayers will be answered. And I thought, are you kidding me? I mean, I was a young Christian, but even as a young Christian, I'm thinking, that can't be. I mean, it just, it doesn't work that way. And it doesn't. So some have used, and I probably have also, the concept of an ambassador speaking on behalf of their nation to help us understand this concept of in Jesus' name, what it really means for us. But let's look at maybe a little more colorful example. Anybody old enough to remember Al Capone? Al Capone was a notorious gangster, and he used violence to enforce his wishes on all those who opposed him. And let us say, from the Al Capone era, that one of his top henchmen, let's say Frank Nitti, and he was one of the guys, he was like, if Al needed somebody bumped off, he'd call Frank and say, go get him, and he'd shoot him. And so he was like one of his top guys. Let's say Frank goes out, and he begins to demand from the Rum Runners in Al Capone's organization that he is to get 10% off the top of everything that they're getting from selling this bootleg booze, because it was during the time when that was prohibited, the Prohibition era. And so he goes to them, he says, I want 10% off the top. And he insists that Big Al told him that he could have a piece of the action because he was his right-hand man. And maybe they give it to him, maybe they don't. But in Al Capone's operation, nobody gets a piece of the action except Al. Capone is the only one that gets a piece of the action. What will he do when he finds out that Frank Nitti has been going behind him and double-crossing him? And he did it in his name. He said, Al told me I could have this. Think about that the next time you pray in Jesus' name. God is good, so that's a good thing. He is not Al Capone, he is not vengeful, and he doesn't use violence to get his way. He doesn't have to. But you see, in Jesus' name only applies if Jesus directed what you're doing or saying or asking. It's either what Jesus has specifically directed or what you would have a certainty about he would be involved with or in favor of this action or request. Otherwise, Valentine's Day is coming. Read the history of Capone, you'll know what that means. God does not let us indiscriminately take his power and use it for our purposes. So when you pray and you say in Jesus' name, or you say in the name of the Holy Child Jesus, that is not a guarantee that you are actually in sync with what God wants in a particular situation. But he does insist that we ask him for what is needed. Later in John's Gospel, after the ask anything in my name, Jesus is recorded as saying something else. Go back to John chapter 15 and verse 7. So in chapter 14, he says, ask anything in my name and it will be given. In chapter 15, verse 7, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you or given to you. So ask whatever you wish. But the context that connects the asking connects it to if you remain in me and my words remain in you. It's that picture of the vine and the branches. Some of you, maybe if you've been here long enough, you remember a time when we went through that whole teaching on the vineyard and we are the vine, or he is the vine and we are the branches. But it seems that the relationship is central to the effectiveness of the prayer, of the asking. Jesus said, if you are in sync with me, whatever you ask will also be in sync with me. And whatever you ask, I will do, because I want to do what I want to do. And I will make you a participant in the accomplishing of my will by bringing you into sync with what my will is. I love Pam, and I know she will do things for me if I ask her to. But I would never ask her to rob a bank for me. I mean, I might, but she's not going to do it. There's certain things that I'm not going to ask because I know her and I know the kinds of things that she would like to do for me and the things that I would like to do for her. It's a relationship context that guides my asking. So when I'm about to ask something that I know that she really doesn't want to do for me, there are conditions around that asking. Now, sometimes I will stretch those limits just a little, and so will she. And that's where the sort of the lovey-dovey buttering up part comes in. I believe God has some flexibility because he loves us. I believe there are times when God gives us answers to prayer simply based on the fact that he loves us, even though it's maybe not the perfect will of God kind of thing. Sometimes he just gives us stuff, even before we ask, that we really needed. Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, how to approach God in prayer, he said, "Ask, give me this day what my daily bread is." In other words, give me what I need, not everything I want, but what I need. And so asking you will receive is not a blank check, but it should be an encouragement for us to pursue God in prayer. He will sort out the motives. He will sort out the level of faith. He will sort out the appropriateness of our asking to what is the good plan that he has for our lives. And I don't want to take away that mystique or that mystery around prayer. I don't think that we should be ashamed or afraid to come before God and ask anything. But understand that there are times when God will give an answer that is not exactly what we envision as the answer. But we ask in the context of, God, I love you, I'm doing my best to serve you. We don't use that as leverage, but we use that as a faith builder so that we can boldly come and ask. And then, God, I give you permission to answer in the way that is the best for me. And leave it at that. And just keep on asking. Perhaps the closest to a key that I was able to come across, because I mean, I wrestle with this and have wrestled with this ever since I didn't get the car. But Psalm chapter 37 has an interesting statement in the midst of that psalm. Psalm 37, and it's verse 4. This was a psalm attributed to David. David also had a unique relationship with God. David messed up sometimes, and God took him to task for that, but God said of David, he was a man after my own heart. In other words, it was a good, loving relationship, but David made mistakes, as do we. But God loved David, and David loved God. And he wrote this. He said, verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What I see changing in this picture between ask for whatever you want and God will give it to you, when you think of that from the worldly perspective, from the North American perspective, where we're supposed to have lots of money and we're supposed to have experiences and vacations in the South and all of this stuff, we're always being pumped that this is what you deserve, what you deserve, what you deserve. If we take that and then we take this statement, what has changed is the heart of the asker. Delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, if you want everything God wants, if your whole life is sold out to wanting what God wants, your desires change. All of a sudden, you want to help orphans. George Mueller prayed, and he got incredible answers to prayers because he was doing a work that God had put in his heart to reach out to people that were in danger and need. And when those orphans needed food, he prayed, and food showed up. He wasn't asking for a Mediterranean cruise. He was asking for help for others. But it changes the heart of the asker if we are focused on God and saying, God, I just want to know you. I want to be delighted by what delights you. Luke gets stuff out of Pam that I'll never understand. Because somehow he delights in her, and he's very good at it. And she just can't say no to the little brat. And I love Luke too, but isn't it good that God doesn't have favorites? And we're all children. There isn't the children who are special. Then there's the husband who is sometimes special. God treats us the same. He loves us. He delights in us. He loves you. And he will dote on you as his child. He doesn't want you to take advantage of that. He wants you to rest in it. And we're going to close with that. Father, we thank you this morning that you care about us. You care about our needs. And you know the desires of our heart. And that's a picture that continually changes as we walk in this world, as we walk with you. And Lord, I pray that you would transform us in such a way that our desires and our call and our walk would be in sync with what you desire for us. We bless you and we thank you. I ask these things in your name. Amen.